terms of our preaching series, we'll be back in 1 Timothy next Lord's Day in the morning, and then we have that special 25-year anniversary next Sunday evening. But the following Sunday evening after that, the second Sunday evening, Andrew will continue his preaching series in the evening in Job, and we'll continue making our way through 1 Timothy in the morning. This evening I'm going to be looking particularly at Psalm 34, the first three verses. And I was going to preach this sermon three or four weeks ago when we had the snowstorm and had to cancel in the evening. And I think it turns out in the Lord's good providence that this is appropriate, another appropriate message for the beginning of a new year. And so let's turn to Psalm 34, a very rich, full psalm, only looking at the first three verses, but I'll read the entire psalm. This is the holy, inerrant Word of God. Give it your full attention now as it is read. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and even as we read this single psalm, we see so much in it that comforts our hearts, that illumines our minds and encourages us regarding, Lord God, who you are and who we are before you, and all of the benefits and the blessings that are ours in Christ our Savior by your mercy and grace. And we pray this evening as we continue to worship you and to focus our hearts and minds and souls upon you and the praise that you deserve, we ask that you would work in us all that is pleasing to you. We thank you that you feed us from your word and that you encourage us by all the means you have provided us. You encourage us to love you and to love each other. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to do that in a wonderful way, building us up and knitting our hearts together as we seek to serve Christ in this community. And we pray, Lord, you would use us for the building up of his kingdom, both here and around the world. And we pray in his holy name, amen. In the 70s and 80s, a lot of you don't remember that. You weren't here, but some of us do. But in the 70s and 80s, psychologists called it receiving strokes, or a steady supply of what some called the warm fuzzies. And the it I'm referring to is being esteemed. Being esteemed. You feel good or feel better when you are prized by others for who you are and what you do. And if the esteem distribution of others falls short, secular counselors and psychotherapists urge you to rely on your own self-esteem to top off your emotional tank so that you can feel good about yourself. As parents and spouses, children or neighbors, we all desire praise. The supportive words and affirmation that we are valuable, that we're worth something to somebody, that our lives matter. But as the sermon title asks this evening, how much praise do you really need? How much praise do you really need? Well, the truth is, you need more praise than imaginable, and you need much less praise than conceivable. You need more praise than imaginable, and you need much less praise than conceivable. Now, hopefully you're scratching your head at this point, and you're thinking, well, that sounds like nonsense, David. You're right, if you're thinking that. If I'm using the word praise only in the sense that I've just identified as esteem, but I'm not. The kind of praise, that kind of praise from other people, is kind, it's helpful, it's healthy, and should be appreciated. But you actually need much less of it than most feel-good salesmen today would lead you to believe. But there's another kind of praise which you need in much greater amounts than you often realize. And this is the praise the Bible simply calls worship. Praise is not primarily activities or ceremonies that fill up a worship service, although those externals are part of proper worship. But praise is essentially an attitude of the heart, a disposition, the deliberate desire to acknowledge God's splendor and beauty. And praise, in this highest sense, esteems God for who He is and what He has done. Praise delights in the truth of God's holiness and glory and majesty, His infinite power and wisdom and righteousness. Praise is an attitude of applause. It's an attitude of applause in your heart for the God who created you and redeemed you. Praising God means consciously, verbally, prayerfully, and thoughtfully enjoying God's goodness and mercy, His justice, His faithfulness, and mystery. In other words, all that God has revealed to us about Himself. Scripture contains a number of vivid synonyms for praise, including singing and shouting. And one of the central concepts of praise in the Bible is exaltation, which King David wanted all of God's people to experience in unison. In Psalm 34 here, David explains exalting God's name The idea of lifting up all of God's character, lifting it up high in our thinking with the words. He explains that with the words, "Oh, magnify or glorify the Lord with me," which is making God bigger and clearer in our sight. And this is one of your greatest needs as a human being. This is the kind of praise you need in much greater amounts than imaginable. Worship is your greatest need, your greatest privilege, and your greatest responsibility. Worship is then in every way the greatest. You were made for worship, created to enjoy God, to stand in His presence, to adore and to applaud Him. And at the heart of a true relationship with God is humble dependence upon Him for all things, which you should express through obedience and praise. In other words, despite the fact that you love to receive accolades from others, you actually have been made more fundamentally for worship. That is, for the giving of accolades to God. So how much praise do you need? Since you've been built for adoration of the King of the universe, you need an enormous amount of praise. Worship puts you in your right mind. It realigns your thinking, putting God back in the center, back where He rightly belongs. And your God-centered thinking encourages God-centered living, keeping everything else in your life in perspective, revolving around its ultimate purpose of praising your Creator. To confess, to acknowledge God's sovereignty, His goodness and love, is to live in confidence and peace. And when you praise God deliberately, in a sense, you're bringing heaven down to earth. Our earthly worship is only a token. It's only a taste of the heavenly worship we will experience eternally. And this taste of heaven is meant to have a tremendous impact on our times and trials in the flesh. The hymn writer says, "When evil thoughts molest, with this I shield my breast. May Jesus Christ be praised." Now, humanly speaking, the esteem and the affirmation of others, it helps. Of course, a job well done ought to be acknowledged. Children should be affirmed and commended for good behavior. Indeed, Scripture exhorts you to encourage each other and build one another up. But mere words from mortal men will never satisfy your deepest spiritual needs. Most of us, regardless of our exteriors, our outward appearances, most of us wrestle with doubts and fears and feelings of uncertainty or inadequacy within our souls. And although you may achieve high levels of success, you also know that deep down, you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't love Him enough to praise Him and live for His glory constantly or even consistently. Deep within, we know how self-centered and demanding we are, falling far short of God's moral standards of holiness. Now, it's second nature to seek relief from those painful realities of spiritual inadequacy through the approval of others. But no matter how much you pursue that path, there's ultimately no human being who can satisfy the longing to be accepted in spite of all your mess-ups and faults. And so we wonder, who could accept me with all of my unacceptable frailties and failures? And of course, God's answer to that question is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ confirms two truths we know about ourselves. First, I'm no match for God's moral perfection. And second, God has loved me graciously and forgiven me in spite of my failure, in spite of my sin. The gospel announces that Christ died for sinners, not for people who think they're basically good. Christ's eternal, gracious, and transforming love is for those who see their moral failure and humbly turn to Him for salvation. The gospel, then, is your only source of true praise. If, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God, if, like them, you seek only the approval of others, your worship will be shallow and man-centered at best, and your heart and your soul will never be satisfied. True acceptance and true transformation is found only in Christ, who loved you and died for your sins as a gift of God's grace. And because you are mercifully loved by Christ, your heart has been freed from the peddlers of self-esteem and filled with Christ-esteem. Christ-esteem to the praise of God the Father. You have been set free from the need to be praised by men and set free for the praise of God. So how much praise do you really need? Twice a year? Once a month? Once or twice a week? Once a day? None of those amounts is nearly enough. I will bless the Lord, David says, at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to Him. 361 this evening. Oh, praise ye the Lord. 361. And we're going to sing verses 1.
Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. It was an interesting response. It's like I didn't hear any good mornings back, but it just kind of got quiet. It's nice. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Gracious Father, we thank You for all the works Your hands have done, both in creating all that is and in providing for us all that we need for faith and life, for bringing us from darkness to light in Jesus Christ, for saving us from death and hell and from Your eternal wrath poured out upon sin. We pray that You bless us this morning with our time of study together. that our discussions would be honoring and glorifying to you, and that you would use this time to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We have a wide variety of various colored markers to choose from this morning. So, let me give it to you plain and simple, in black and white. A little recap. This is a course on... Thank you, Dennis. This is a course on...
Evangelism.
And evangelism means basically anybody... All right, we need to start over. Okay, this is a course on evangelism. And evangelism means... That's right. Yeah. Has to do with the evangel, which is the gospel. It is a communication of the gospel to others, done in different ways and different circumstances. But it has to do primarily with the gospel. And that's what we've spent the beginning of the course. We've been, I guess this is our 11th meeting together. So we've been away from that material for a little bit. And we've turned to address the question of what is the gospel? And not all believers agree on what the gospel is. It's one of those terms that gets thrown around a lot. I preach the gospel. I teach the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? What is the content of what we're communicating? What is the content of what we're teaching? What is the content of what we believe? What is our faith based on? What is our faith grounded on? And so we've been using TULIP as a way to understand a summary of the gospel. A helpful tool to understand that. The T stands for? Excellent. That's the best so far. See if we can keep up that level of volume. The U stands for? Unconditional election, which we just completed this section last week, unconditionally. And the L, which we'll be turning to today, stands for limited atonement, also known as particular redemption and definite atonement. The I stands for, yes, try that one again. The I stands for, excellent. Okay, and the P stands for? Or? Excellent. Sure. Nope. All right. TULIP. And the doctrine that undergirds the system that we often refer to as Calvinism, the primary doctrine that permeates it all. John Paul? John Paul? You're in here. Is? That's right. And you could say it either way, the sovereignty of God or God's sovereignty. It works either way. Sovereignty of God. God's unquestionable power and authority over everything He's made. Basically, the teaching that God is God and the classical understanding of God as all-powerful, all-knowing. Today we are beginning our discussion on limited atonement. What is atonement? Throw out some ideas. What do you think of when you think of atonement? It's a word we use a lot. Okay, I hear redemption, paying for sin. Good. What else? Sacrifice. Anything else? Euler. Okay. Redemption, sacrifice, a payment for sin. It has to deal with, and what we'll get into in a second is that there are some difficulties with the word that systematic theologians have brought out, but it has to do with how sinful man is reconciled to a holy God. And when we speak of atonement, we're usually speaking of the work of Christ by which God's wrath is satisfied. And does anyone know the big word for that? Propitiation. Or some people, propitiation. Depending on who you ask. That God's wrath is satisfied, or it is propitiated, so that we are restored into covenant fellowship with God in the covenant of... Excellent. Professor John Murray, who is Scottish, so whatever he says is unquestionably true, says regarding the atonement, "Atonement is the term that has come to be widely used to denote the substitutionary work of Christ, which culminated in the sacrifice of Calvary. The term occurs frequently in the AV, authorized version, of the Old Testament as the rendering of the Hebrew root kafar, but only once in the New Testament. In the when he says the authorized version, he's referring to the King James Version, the KJV. And that's in Romans 5:11 in the King James Version. That's the only place the word atonement is used in that translation, where it refers to the reconciliation. The term itself is not adequate to express what is involved in Christ's vicarious work. In fact, no one term can express the manifold aspects from which, according to Scripture, this work of Christ must be viewed. Atonement, however, when understood in the way that usage has determined, is sufficiently inclusive to serve as a general designation." John Murray on the atonement. He refers to the only place at this time when he's writing that the word atonement is used in the New Testament. And that's Romans 5:11. How does Romans 5:11 read in the various translations that you're using?
New King James says, "Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now